Scripture reading this morning comes from Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Genesis chapter 2, verses 7 through 9. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put a man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
I'm quite sure I heard a few hundred voices singing, "I will follow you all of my days." It sounded beautiful. If it really came from the heart, it sounded beautiful to God. And that's what singing ought to be. It is our heart speaking to God, affirming to Him again our dedication, our devotion. And boy, if we can do that, just think of what is in store for us in the future. We are following God. What a great privilege. What a wonderful God we serve, and how good it is to be together again to worship Him in spirit and in truth. We're glad you're with us today. We have many with us today, not quite as many as last week, but still a very good number, and visitors with us. We're always glad to have visitors in our midst. Some of you I've met, some of you I haven't met yet, and I'd really like to meet you. So if you have a chance, stop by. I'm going to be standing back this way. I'll meet the church on this side after worship today, and then next week I'll be back over there. But we'd love to meet you, and if we can help in any way, we'd love to do that as well. I did meet one couple from Farmington, New Mexico. The Wheelers are in town. He is in town for a speaking engagement. He preaches, is it Nathan? Preaches for the church in Farmington, New Mexico. And really glad to get to know them, and told him anytime you're in the area, drop in. I don't think that'll happen a lot, but we would love that. Somebody else I really want you to meet if you haven't already, and that is our newest brother and sister in Christ, Zach and Lakin Higgins. Would you all stand for just a second? Look at them, right up here up front. Last Sunday after worship dismissed, Greg Ryan baptized them into Christ. Is that a good decision or not? Amen, that's a wonderful decision. And be sure you get to know them and their little daughter, Rosalyn, and just welcome them into the family. Great, great decision. Thank you. We're just so happy. And we expect another baptism later today if everything works out the way it's been planned. Let's keep sowing the seed, brethren. There are receptive hearts out there. And if we just keep sowing the seed, then we will see that happen. Lord willing, today at 6, we're going to meet again to worship God, to study from His Word, to be edified. Tonight, we'll have, again, another installment of that series that we've had called Christian Perspectives on Drug Abuse. And what we're doing is we have asked some of the men from our number here at Central who are experts in various fields that deal with drug addictions. And they have given presentations on what they see and what they would advise Christians. And that's been fascinating. That's been very helpful. Tonight, we will close that series with a question and answer session. And that means be thinking of questions that you have to ask of these fellas that have been up here before us these last 3 months. And they'll be glad to share with us what they know. And their knowledge base is deep, as we have already seen. So really hope you'll come out and join us this evening at 6. Bring friends with you that may have questions. And let's, again, give glory to God by our gathering. Get your Bible out now, or turn on your Bible app. Let's get into the Word. I really want you to follow along with me as we go through this lesson. The passages will be listed on the screen. I'll give you time to get there before I begin reading it. And I really hope you'll follow and make sure that what I'm telling you is, in fact, the Word of God. So let's jump in there together. We're going to enjoy some good things from God's Word. But first, I'm going to go outside the Word of God to a place where a lot of you have been, and probably a lot of you younger ones won't know what we're talking about. There was a children's story that was very popular and may still be, and there it is, The Little Red Hen. Now, when I was in school, that was a part of our reading, I feel confident. And if you remember the story, it's about this very wise red hen. And she found some grains, and rather than just gobbling them up right on the spot, she got to thinking and said, you know, if I were to plant these, then we could have a lot of grain and a lot of food. And so she said, that's what I'm going to do. And then she would ask her friends, would you help me plant these seeds? Would you help me work the ground? And they all said, oh, no, I've got other things I've got to do. I can't do that. And then she did it herself. And then the grain grew and it came time for the harvest. She said, who will help me? Who will help me bring in the harvest? And again, they all said, predictably, well, I've got other things I've got to do. I can't help you with that. And then she said, who can help me mill out the grain? And no, we're too busy for that. Who will help me bake the bread? Well, I'm too busy for that. And then she came out with this wonderful loaf of hot baked bread, and you're already salivating just thinking about that. And she said, who will help me eat this? And, oh, yeah, we'll do it. Everybody said yes, but she politely declined. And the point, of course, is obvious, and it's the idea of putting in work, the value of labor and doing things to make our lives better as time goes on. But there's another lesson there that may not be quite so obvious, but it's even more fundamental. And it's the idea of choices, making the right choices. It's something that we do every day, whether we think about it or not. Sometimes we make choices by habit. Sometimes we make choices by not choosing another thing. But the idea of choices is so fundamental. In fact, we could go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, to the beginning of man's time on earth, and we'll find that this is a concept that is very clearly presented. So today and next week, we're going to talk about Eden concepts. And the idea is these have been with us from the beginning. These are so fundamental, we ought to know them, but sometimes we don't. And today we're going to be talking about the Eden concept of choices. Now, first of all, let's talk about the ancient concept of choices. And we go all the way back to Genesis 1 and verse 1 to do that. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. And we begin with God as we're thinking about choices. And you know, of course, Genesis 1 verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We know that. But have you ever thought that God had to choose to do that? God was under no obligation to create the heavens and the earth. He could have done something very different. He could have done nothing at all. But God chose to create the heavens and the earth. And if you're out at this time of the year and you're looking at those trillium and you're looking at the dogwood that will appear soon, the red bud that's already out, you just marvel over the beauty of God's creation. God chose to do all of those things. He chose to give us beauty and fragrance and delicious foods. All of that was because God chose to do that. And since we are made in the image of God, as we learn later in that same chapter, does that not tell us that we are people that have the ability to choose? We can choose what we do. We can choose which way we're going to go. Let's go to Genesis 2 now. Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, and this builds upon what was read earlier in the scripture reading. There we learn that God placed man in the Garden of Eden, a place that he had developed, and there was a tree of life there, a tree, if you ate the fruit of that tree, you would live forever. And there was another tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And listen to what God says now in Genesis 2, 15 through 17. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And don't you see that at the base of it, the word choice doesn't appear or choose. But that's what it's all about, isn't it? God put that in the garden. God said, you can have any of the trees you want but that one. Well, why didn't God just seal it off? Why didn't God just not even put it there? Because man would learn by making the right choices, and sometimes we learn by making the wrong choices. In fact, when you go on to chapter 3, verse 24, Genesis 3, verse 24, we know, of course, that Adam and Eve sinned. They did what God told them not to do. They ate of that tree. And now look at what happens as a result of that. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed a cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. In other words, it is now off limits. Why didn't God do that in the beginning? Because that would have removed man's ability to choose. He would have been a robot, essentially. If he could not choose to do wrong, then all he could do was right. But now that he has made the wrong choice, the choice of eating from the tree of life no longer is an option. That has been removed. And is there something there for us to learn about choices for us today? Well, obviously, because there are still those trees of the knowledge of good and evil, not literally, but in various forms. And God tells us about them throughout the Word of God. In fact, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 30 now. We'll spend a little bit more time here. Not a lot, but a little bit more. In Deuteronomy, God is just about ready to let his people go into the promised land. They could have gone earlier, but they chose to sin against God. They chose to not do what God had told them to do. So now 40 years have passed. They're ready to go in. Moses is giving one of his last talks to them. And listen to what he says on behalf of God. Deuteronomy 30, beginning in verse 11. Listen to what he says. For this commandment that I command you today, and he's kind of summing up everything. It's not just one commandment, it's the whole law that he has given to them. This commandment that I command you today is not too hard for you, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that you should say, who will ascend to heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? Neither is it beyond the sea that you should say, who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it? But the word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart so that you can do it. Now, what's God saying there? God is saying, I have given you my law. I've given you my commandment. It's not too much for you to do. You don't have to say, well, we don't know what it is. It's way off. We can't possibly know God's will. No, God says, I've given it to you. It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. You can know it. And you can do it. Then he goes on in verses 15 and following. See, I've set before you today life and good, death and evil. If you obey the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you today, by loving the Lord your God, by walking in his ways, and by keeping his commandments and his statutes and his rules, then you shall live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land that you are entering to take possession of it. But if your heart turns away, and you will not hear, but are drawn away to worship other gods and serve them, I declare to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not live long in the land that you are going over the Jordan to enter and possess. In other words, God is opening their eyes and saying, here's what you get if you make this choice. Here's what you'll get if you make that choice. They have no excuse of saying, well, Lord, you didn't tell us. We didn't know what would happen if we ate of that tree. No, God had told them clearly. Just like he's doing right here as well. And so God makes it so clear. Now, the final thing in this passage I want you to look at is verses 19 and 20. Verses 19 and 20 of Deuteronomy 30, where God continues through Moses, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, blessing and curse. Therefore, choose life, that you and your offspring may live, loving the Lord your God, obeying his voice, holding fast to him. For he is your life and length of days, that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. And here's the point. God says, I want you to make the right choice. I want you to make the right choice. God did not put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden in order to laugh at them when they ate of it and fell. God doesn't do that for any of us. He gives us the right things to choose, and he tells us what will happen if we choose them so that we might choose them. God wants us to make the right choices. And here in Deuteronomy 30, God is telling his people Israel, I want you to have a good life in the promised land. This is your land. I promised it long ago. Go in and enjoy it. But of course, we know they didn't always make the right choices. Now let's go to Joshua, the next book, toward the end of that book, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. And here we're going to see, again, choices presented before the people of Israel. Now they are in that land. They have conquered much of it, most of it. Still some that they've not conquered and some that they will not conquer, even over many years. But listen to what Joshua says in Joshua 24, verse 15. We love this passage. Some of you may have this hanging on the wall in your house. Listen to what he says. If it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a deliberate statement of a deliberate choice. And the people would go on to say, well, we're going to do that too, Joshua. They said the right things right after he said that. But you get on over into the next book, the book of Judges, and they begin forgetting their choice. They begin walking away from it, and they reap the consequences of it. Why are we talking about choices? Edwin Markham put it this way, and I think it says a whole lot. Edwin Markham says, choices are the hinges of destiny. Choices are the hinges of destiny. And that simply means that what I will enjoy in the future will depend on what I choose today, or what I chose yesterday or years ago. You see, what lies ahead of us is often just because I made that choice a long time ago. And God wants to help us with that. So let's talk now about why the concept of choice should matter to us. All that we've been looking at thus far has been ancient history. It is still inspired history. But let's think about things about today, what this means for us now. Why does it matter about choice? Well, of course, as we know, thousands of years have gone by since the Garden of Eden. But human nature is pretty much the same, isn't it? Our clothing is different, very different from what they had originally in the Garden of Eden. And our language may be different. A lot of things are different, but inside, people are still people. And so the concept of choice still applies very much to us. Somebody put it this way, we make our choices, and our choices make us. Again, that's the idea that we're looking at in the Word of God, and now we're seeking to apply to ourselves right now. So what is it? Exactly what do we mean? How could it change my life if I were to choose what God asks me or not choose what God asks? And let me give you four or five different illustrations of it very quickly. You'll see these right away. But here's how this applies to us. Let's start with 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Now, implied in all of this is that you've got to know the Word of God. You've got to read the Word of God and think about the Word of God. And you'll come across a passage like this. In fact, there's a lot of them like this. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter 2, verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Is that relevant to us today? Maybe more than it's ever been relevant in human history. Because once we had to go looking for temptations, now they come looking for us. In fact, we might even get a message on our phone to come look at them. The idea is there. We are bombarded with temptations for the flesh. And we know from the Word of God things that are right, things that are wrong, and yet still we struggle with choosing to do the right thing. And this is so important in our society, in our culture. We've got to choose to remain pure in the sight of God, and that may mean just turning off that smartphone or turning off that television or not going to that site on the internet that we've been to a number of other times. We've got to choose to remain pure because we know our soul is at stake. And if we don't make that choice, we have made a choice. You understand that, right? If I don't deliberately say, I cannot do this, then we are saying by default, I'm going to keep doing that. So the choice is, are we going to abstain from the passions of the flesh because they do war against our souls? Or number two, here's another example. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6. And again, there's many passages like this in the New Testament, but Paul puts it very clearly right here. He says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious. Now, do we make that choice? Do we regularly make that choice? Or do we allow our tongues to engage in things the Bible clearly identifies as sin? Maybe we use it to slander somebody. Maybe we use it to vent our anger and we just let loose and we don't even care what comes out of our mouth. Or maybe we use it to spread some kind of rumor, or it may even be true, but why are we telling other people that? You see, the Bible tells us there's a lot of ways we can use our mouth, our speech, in a sinful way. But this says, make the choice. Make the choice that I'm going to start being very careful about what I say. I'm going to pray to God that He will help me to put a bridle on my tongue. I'm going to do everything I can to bring purity and grace back into my speech. And so again, you see, there's a choice that we've got to make. And if you don't make that choice, you've already made a choice. You have by default said, the world will tell me how to speak to other people. And that doesn't always work, as you well know. Number three, let's go to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. Another way in which making a choice will make a difference if we follow God's will. James chapter 2, beginning in verse 14, James said, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, have a good day, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? What good is that? And we're talking here about following the example of Christ in doing good for others. All around us, we can see people in need if we open our eyes. And we have the ability, almost all of us have the ability to reach out and help someone else. I mean, just look outside in the lobby at that pile of supplies. Lucy Haggerty, I know she doesn't want me to pay, you know, put her in the spotlight, but she said, I've got a birthday coming up. You know what? I'd rather the gifts be for people that need it. And she spread the word. And look at that pile of gifts out there, food and cleaning supplies and personal hygiene items, things that people can't afford. And yet they're going to be given freely in the name of a disciple. And that's the idea. We choose to make a difference in our community. And if we don't choose to do that, we've just chosen to be apathetic and to say, I don't care. Now, none of us would say that with our mouths, but what about our actions? Number four, Jude 22 and 23. It's in chapter 1 if you're looking for the chapter. Jude 22 and 23, and listen carefully to what Jude says there. Again, this is a choice that the Lord wants us to make. Have mercy on those who doubt. Save others by snatching them out of the fire. To others show mercy with fear, hating even the garment stained by the flesh. The point is, there are people out there that are in danger of the fire. We're not talking about literal fire. I mean, it may be, and it's always good to pull people out of a burning building. But he's talking about the eternal fire. And we have what they need. We have the gospel of Jesus Christ. We have words that we can speak to them that will say, would you like to study with me? Would you like to come with me to worship and Bible study? Can I help you come out of that fire? And that's a choice we have to make. And I know many people say, well, that's hard for me to do. It really isn't. Again, we're not saying that you have to do the teaching. Just bring them where they can be taught. But again, it's a choice. And if we don't choose to do that, we have already made the choice that we're not going to do anything to help other people be saved. I don't want to be in that situation. Generally, look at Romans 12. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. And here Paul gives what is a general appeal. Here is what all of us have to work to do, and it will affect every area of our lives. Listen to what he says. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. He's not talking about being on a fire and being burned for God's glory. That's not it. A living sacrifice means that every day I live, every breath I take, everything is for you, God. It's not about me. Now, we do take care of our own needs, and we do enjoy things, but the base of our life is all devoted to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. And that simply means when you live it, you're going to find out this is good. This is a good life. But we have to choose that. We have to say, I'm not going to let the world tell me how to live. We do let the world tell us how to live. If all we do is watch television, follow things on the internet, study the social media, and take no time or little time to study the Word of God, we are letting the world conform us. But here we choose. This is what I'm going to do. God will transform my life. Somebody else said it this way. You are free to make whatever choice you want, but you are not free from the consequences of that choice. Think about it. That's it. We can choose anything, but we will reap the consequences of the choices we make. And God wants to bless us. God wants to give us the very best. Why wouldn't we? Tell you about one other story you probably have heard. In 1882, Frank Stockton published the short story, The Lady or the Tiger. And you know how this goes. A man fell in love with a woman. Another lady that was in power was jealous and said, I'll fix them. And she set the man before two doors. And she said, behind one of them is this woman that you love so much. And behind the other door is a tiger, a man-eating tiger. It hadn't been fed in quite a while. Choose carefully. Well, how are you going to do that? How are you going to choose carefully? You can listen and see if you can hear roaring from one door or the other. But basically, it comes down to chance. 50-50, okay, but my life is in the balance. That's really not good enough. Thank God, He doesn't do us that way. Instead, we hear His Son Jesus in Matthew 7, 13, in 13 and 14, saying this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." God doesn't just say, choose one, take a chance. No, God opens our eyes. God wants us to know what lies beyond each choice. And we know it. Are we choosing it? Have you submitted to the Son of God? You believe in Him by now, I hope. You know He is the Son of God, the Christ. If you believe it enough, would you turn away from your life of sin by repenting of it? Would you then stand before this group today and confess your faith that He is the Son of God and allow someone to bury you in this water behind me? Warm, clean water, knowing that when you come up out of the water, when you come up out of that grave, you will walk in newness of life. We'd love to help you with that. And if you've done that, have you been faithful? Have you been making the right choices? Or do you need to say, I need to repent. I need to ask for God's forgiveness as an erring child of God. And we'll pray with you, we'll encourage you, we'll help any way we can. Please come if you need to come as we stand and sing.